As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to direct your attention to the three prayer quilts that we have this morning. After the service, they'll be on the table outside those glass doors. Stop. There's threads there. Tie a knot and say a prayer over each of those, and then sign the card and let these people know that you've sent your prayers, and then they can be wrapped in those prayers and in the love of God. And now as we turn to God in prayer, I want you to just take a moment and just take a breath and let it out. Because we're bombarded every day, aren't we, by the news of all the disasters that occur, natural and then man-made. And over the last few weeks, there have been killings of Christians at churches. There have been killings of worshipers in synagogues. People are killed at Islamic temples. It doesn't matter what your faith tradition is. We see these things, we hear these things, and we have to turn to God in prayer. So please join me. Sustaining God, we come to you this morning. We're broken, we're confused, we're lost. We hear and see things that stop us in our tracks, make us wonder, how can this possibly be what you intended? We come into this world innocent, pure, a reflection of the Son that you sent for all of us. And then things change. But your Son, when he was here, had never changed. He brought a message of hope, a message of love, a message of possibilities. And he suffered, he struggled, he was a threat to those who were in power. And they did not stop until he was killed. But you had a surprise for them, you had a surprise for us. You came back. You came back to the disciples, you came back to us. You sent the power of the Holy Spirit to be in all of us, to be part of this world so that we are not alone. And when we look around the world and we see people who are starving, we see people who are being mistreated by those in power, you call us to say, stop, enough. This is not the way we are to live. And when disasters strike, be they fires, earthquakes, typhoons, floods, you call on each of us to be you to those in need, to reach out our hands to those around the world, to make a difference in their lives, to bring them your love. A sense of hope, a sense of healing. And for those who are in leadership in this country, in businesses, in places around the world where they are leading, show them the way. Guide them. Oh, we pray. We pray that you would have them be your voice, showing how to lead, how to care. And when we have people right around us, walking by us on the street, open our eyes so that we notice them. There are people struggling with medical issues, with emotional needs. They're broken spiritually just as we are. And they can turn to you through us. May we bring them close, share the love that you have for us with them. And may we turn to you in prayer and with our actions. You hear us when we pray, even when we don't realize it. And so as we take time in silent prayer and reflection this morning, we share our prayers boldly, and we know that you are listening. The disciples spent time for 3 years with Jesus, and he taught them so much. And yet they came to him with a request one day to teach them something else. And this time they asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And I could just imagine Jesus smiling back at them and telling them, "This is how you are to pray. Say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
The scripture lesson this morning is taken from John 21st chapter, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. I'm just going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we gather here this morning. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who calls us to try new things again and again and again. Amen. As we get started this morning, I just want to say a couple of things. One, a huge thank you for having me. I was supposed to be here a couple of weeks ago, but unfortunately, after General Conference, my senior pastor, Reverend Faith Fowler, was gone, and then someone you know well, Reverend Sue Patu, who grew up and was raised in this church, was also gone to Liberia on a mission trip, and our other associate pastor was not feeling well, so I ended up getting called back to my home church, and the Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker Lewis was able to bring the word a couple weeks ago. So thank you for giving me a second chance to come back. It's good to be with you. Thank you for sharing Supatu with us. We're so grateful to have her. I always say she gets done more before like 6 a.m. than most of us do an entire day. And so it's great to work alongside her. If you don't know Sue, you should come to Cass. That would be a great way to get to know somebody who was raised in this church that we're very grateful to be serving alongside. And then my third thank you is thank you for all the work that you have done down in Detroit through Cass Community Social Services and at our church. We couldn't do most of the work that we do in the city of Detroit without the partnership and the support of churches like you. So we appreciate it and can't thank you enough. It's life and death for us, and you provide life. So thank you for that. I want to spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about who invited you to worship first. Now, some of you may have been dragged to church by your parents pulling on your ear as you begrudgingly walked into the building for the very first time. For how many of you was that true? Anybody get dragged to church by their mom or their dad or maybe a grandparent? Some people get dragged to church. I see you shaking your head like, I'm still kind of dragged to church. I don't know. That might have been reading between the lines. But some of us get dragged to church begrudgingly. When I was a kid, up through age 5, I was dragged to church begrudgingly because every single Sunday, I used to wear glasses back in the day, the kids in the children's ministry would make fun of me because I was wearing glasses. And so my greeting to Sunday school, instead of being like, hey, welcome to Sunday school, John, was, hey, Four Eyes, come over here. It wasn't the warmest welcome to a church that a child could ever receive. So when I was 5, I went to my parents and I said to my mom, Mom, I never want to go to church again. Unfortunately, at that particular time, the church had also told my parents that the church wasn't a good place to ask questions of your faith, and so they were also told that because they were encouraging their Sunday school class to ask questions and go to God with questions, that they were no longer able to teach Sunday school. My parents sort of said, enough is enough, we're going to leave the church and we're not going back again. It took a decade, 10 years, until the time I was 15, that a guy on my cross-country team came up to me, and he said, hey, John, have you ever been to church before? And I said, no, I mean, it's been a long time. I barely even remembered. In fact, my parents had to remind me of this whole story of going to church. I mean, I don't remember telling my parents that I never wanted to go to church again, but I do remember what it was like to be called Four Eyes. And it took 10 years for this guy on my cross-country team, Zach, to say, hey, you should come check out this church with me. I was a junior in high school, and I said, sure, why not? And I was curious about God at the time. It was an interesting intellectual idea, but I had never internalized anything. I was like, somebody must have made this whole world that we live in. And that was a question that I was wrestling with, and it was a question that I wasn't getting any answers to in school, and so I decided to go to youth group. This guy, Zach, had invited me, so he said, it's Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, I'll be there, I'll introduce you to all these cool people, and so I said, sure, I'll give church a try. So I showed up at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. In fact, knowing me, I was probably there at 6:45 before anybody else, like trying to get a lay of the land of this place, and I show up, and 7 o'clock comes and there's no Zach, and 7:15 come and there's no Zach, but tons of other people had come, and later on in the day by 7:30, no Zach, he never showed up. In fact, I kept going back to that church time and time again, and I even asked people, have you ever met Zach Sharrow? Like, does anybody at this church know who this kid is who invited me to come to church? And not a single person knew who Zach was. In fact, you know, it's funny, I just kept going, though. He invited me, and I just kept going because people there were friendly. They were kind. The youth pastor, his name was Dan Mastro Giacomo, which how can you ever forget that name, right? Like, but he was the one that taught me my equivalent of confirmation class and invited me to keep coming back Sunday night for a whole year, and eventually I was confirmed in that church. And I'll never forget the fact that Zach, who literally for the entire time that I mean, next week at cross-country practice, I was like, Zach, are you coming to church tonight? Oh yeah, I'll see you there. Never showed up. The entire time, all the way up to graduation, I kept going back to church. It's sort of a funny story, but I tell you that because most of us had somebody in our life that pushed us to go to church for the very first time. Like I said, sometimes kicking and screaming, but you're all here today, hopefully because somebody invited you. And you can probably trace that back because somebody invited them, and somebody invited them before them, and somebody invited them before that, and it goes back generations and generations of just simply people going out and saying, hey, we go to this church, we'd love to see you there, and you actually hope that the people who invite you actually show up themselves, right? But about a year ago, I was called by my district superintendent to go into the city of Detroit. I had been serving in Rochester for 6 years, and the district superintendent called and they said, John, we've got this great appointment for you. We want you to go into the city of Detroit to work with Reverend Faith Fowler, whom some of you might know, one of the most amazing people that I've ever met, an inspiring leader and visionary for the city of Detroit, somebody who feeds hungry people and gives shelter to people, and all of these incredible things that Cass Community Social Services does. And he said, but I've got another thing I need to tell you. About 50 years ago, there were 70 United Methodist churches in the city of Detroit, and now there are only 13. At one time, there were 70,000 United Methodist members in the city of Detroit, and now there are only 3,000. Needless to say, the Methodist presence in the city of Detroit is in steep decline, and perhaps some of you were a part of that after the Detroit race riots of 1967 and 1968. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of the exodus that left the city. Perhaps Brighton, as long, you know, in addition to Birmingham First and Rochester, St. Paul's, some of the other big United Methodist churches probably grew in wake of a lot of the white flight that took place out of the city. That's part of the reason why the church has not been healthy in the city of Detroit. But another reason why the church hasn't been healthy in the city of Detroit is because the average United Methodist invites somebody to church once every 37 years. That was the reaction I was hoping for, right? Like, it sort of hits you in the gut, like, yeah, I guess I should probably get on that. When you join a church in the United Methodist Church, usually the pastor says, you know, they ask you a couple of questions. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and put your whole trust in his grace? And hopefully you say, I do. And then the second question, at least that we asked in Rochester and in Detroit, and maybe you ask it here, is do you commit to sharing your prayers, presence, gifts, service? And we added witness because we are so embarrassed about United Methodist's ability to go out and invite other people into church. We added witness a couple years back at General Conference. Just as a reminder of what it looks like to go out and share your faith with other people. So the district superintendent said, John, we want you to start a new community of faith in the city of Detroit affiliated with Cass United Methodist Church. And so the best way I could figure to do that was to go out into churches like this and share the story of what's going on in Detroit, the revitalization, which is exciting. It comes with a cost. There's so much gentrification going on in the city. Long-term members of Cass United Methodist Church, some of them have moved 7 or 8 times just because they couldn't afford to pay rent. But on the flip side of that, there are new jobs being created. The police actually show up when you call them, which is good for everybody in the city of Detroit. And here are all these folks flocking to the city. It's an exciting time to be in Midtown. There are a lot of interesting things happening in the city. I've gone out to about 18 different venues and asked if we could have worship there. And one of my favorite stories about doing that was somebody owned this theater. And I walked in and I said, hey, I'm a new pastor in town. We'd like to rent your space. And he said, how long do you need it for? And I said, Sunday mornings from about, you know, 8 a.m. till noon. And he said, that's great. That'll be about $3,500 a week. And I said, you know what? I did say I was from a church, right? Like, there's no way we're going to pay $14,000 a month to rent space in Midtown to hold a worship service. One of my other favorite stories, because my other strategy in going out to talk to churches like you is to meet people face-to-face along the Cass Corridor. So I always try to have the 25 conversations a day is my goal, whether it's the person standing in front of me in Starbucks or the person standing out on the street corner asking for support and for money, or if it's a person that works in the DMC hospital, or if it's a person who works in Detroit Public Schools right across the street from the church. And so I go out and I say things like, hey, my name's John Reynolds. I'm new to this community. I've just got to ask you a couple of questions. What do you think the biggest needs are in the city of Detroit here in Midtown? And people will answer with all different kinds of things. But the number one answer that I've heard is that people feel isolated, despite the fact that there's 880,000 people in the city of Detroit. People feel alone. I don't know about you, but I don't feel alone when I'm sitting at church. And if nothing else, just inviting people to come in and sit in a pew next to somebody else might just be enough to keep them alive. That's not only true in downtown Detroit. I'm sure that there are people who feel alone right here in Brighton. Other people talk about transportation and the fact that there's no easy way to get around in the city of Detroit. Other people talk about city services and poverty and lack of access to food security. People have shared with me that they're feeling like the nuclear family has been destroyed. They feel separated from loved ones. And some people feel like there's no safe places for them because they've shared with me that they're gay, lesbian, or transgender, which there's a large population of folks in the GLBTQIA community in Detroit as well. And so I walk out, and in addition to asking that question about what they feel like the community needs the most, I oftentimes say, like, do you happen to have a community of faith that you belong to? And if the answer is yes, I usually let the conversation basically end right there because I'm not so interested in stealing sheep from other people's flock. But sometimes when they say no, I will ask questions like, so what would a faith community look like for you that would be compelling? Because it's my job to start this brand new community of faith. And people say all kinds of things like, I would like to learn more about racism. Great. We'll start a group on racism. I would like to see a church that's really engaged in the water shutoffs in the city of Detroit. I'm like, great. That sounds good. Jesus is the living water. We can get on board with that, and we get into a conversation about that. I would like to be a part of a church where people know my name. I'd like to feel a part of a church where I feel safe. I'd like to be a part of a church where they have a strong music program. I'd like to be a part of a church where people are kind and not judgmental. It's interesting, you know, I've had about 650 of those conversations. That's what I do. I'm literally a community organizer. I walk around with my iPad, and I've got a Google spreadsheet where I just ask people 8 questions, and I say, hey, can I have 5 minutes of your time? And most people have earbuds in as they're walking down the streets of the city of Detroit, and a lot of people have scooters these days. If you've seen those in the news, there's Lime and Bird and a bunch of other scooters in the city of Detroit, and so I, like, stop them on the corner as they're going to school. I've talked to Wayne State University students and professors and people all across the city. And it's been my responsibility and really my great joy to get to know as many people in the city of Detroit as I possibly could. And so my encouragement for you guys here in Brighton is to maybe think about how you might be able to do a similar thing here in this community. I know you've probably been told to ask people to come to church with you 8 billion times. I'm not here to tell you that the best way to do that is to be threatening. It certainly hasn't worked for me. It's not good to tell people that you're worried about their eternal life, right? Instead, if I was you, I would start with somebody that I know, somebody that you already know in your community. Maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker, a colleague, or a friend, or maybe somebody that you've met as an acquaintance in a book study. Maybe it's just somebody who could help you out with your rummage sale, and you start with that. Maybe instead of inviting them to church for the first time, you invite them to a small group, or perhaps you just invite them over for dinner and you talk about a message that you've heard on a Sunday morning. You don't have to start with, like, hey, I'd love for you to sit down next to me in the pew on Sunday morning. Because my recommendation is, if you do actually invite somebody to church, actually show up. That would be a good first step, unlike my good buddy from cross country. But that's been my work in the city of Detroit, to invite as many people into the church as I possibly can. And I've got to admit, when we go back to the story of Jesus, you know, like, one of my favorite things about this story is the fact that, and it doesn't say in the scripture version that we read this morning, but Peter was naked when he was fishing, which I've always found to be a particular, peculiar part of the story. He had kind of lost his way, in my opinion, a little bit. He was out in the buff, and he hadn't caught a single fish. And my favorite part is, we always think of Jesus as this nice guy, kind, courteous, or whatever, and Jesus calls out from the side of the Sea of Galilee, is like, "Hey, Peter! How's the fishing going?" And Peter's like, "We caught nothing, man." Totally skunked. If you've ever been fishing before and you've caught absolutely nothing, you know it's depressing, right? You fire up the boat, you go deep out into the water, you set the hooks and you put it in the water and you catch nothing, you sit there all day. Some guys are like, "I'm okay with that." These guys were probably fishing for their livelihood, and they probably weren't okay with that. And so Jesus, standing on the corner of the Sea of Galilee, shouting out to them, probably doesn't come as a very welcome message, but Jesus says, "Try it one more time." Maybe you've been out on the streets, maybe you've invited somebody to church before, and they've said no, and that's okay. That's okay. But just the same way that whoever invited you to church for the first time probably didn't give up on you, if they brought you to church over and over and over and over and over and over and over as a kid, or maybe you were invited as an adult, maybe it took several invitations for you, and I want to encourage you to continue to work on other people. Put the nets in the water one more time. I know you guys have this exciting venture with your other campus. You guys took a risk. Maybe you're hoping that those doors would like wear out their hinges with all of the people who are walking through the door. Maybe you were hoping for some grand opening. You know, the strange thing about God's economy is it's not really about numbers, is it? It's about individual lives. And I think back over how different my life would have been if Zach hadn't asked me on one random run. I was probably like totally out of breath back in the day when I was a runner. And he just said, "Will you come to church with me?" And sure enough, here I am today, after demanding that my parents never take me to church again at the ripe old age of 5 years old. And now I'm in church every Sunday preaching. Because somebody had the courage to ask a question, "Do you have a church home?" And I don't think that has to be a threatening question. Most of us were raised not to talk about money, politics, or religion. Anybody else with me on that? By a show of hands, how many of you have been told that? But isn't it interesting in our world today, the three things that we probably need to talk about our differences the most are money, politics, and religion. And is it no surprise to us that most of us are totally incapable of having conversations with people about those three issues that we totally disagree with? And I would argue that the world needs people who can talk about money, politics, and religion now more than ever. Because they're important things. They're taboo, they're emotional, they're hard to talk about. But I think we have to take the courage to put ourselves out there, to take a risk. You know, Detroit and Rochester were not at all similar, right? They're relatively different mission fields. I have had to humble myself over and over and over and over again as I walk up to people with my big suburban smile, shake people's hands, and put myself on the line. And 25 times a day I do it, and sometimes all 25 of those people look at me like I'm crazy. And thank God I have a wife and kids that I can go home to at night. And I love them, and I care for them. And my son, who's 3 years old, doesn't care how many people have rejected me on the street corners of the city of Detroit. He comes up, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm so happy to see you." But for all of the conversations that terminate, and "I don't have time to talk to you right now," there are all kinds of conversations that end with somebody saying, "I'd love to hear more about that church. You know, it's funny, I've been looking for a place to connect to. I'm new to the city of Detroit. I've got to tell you one other story that just cracks me up. I hope it's okay that I share this. But this one story happened as I was walking in the city of Detroit. I met this guy, and I was so excited about him because a lot of the folks that I meet in the city of Detroit immediately turn it into, can you help me with my house? Can you help me with my rent? Can you help me? My car's broken down. Can you help me with one thing or another? But I met this one guy, and he was telling me about how he was a student at Bowling Green, and he graduated. He moved up here. He was an entrepreneur. He was so excited to start his own business, and he was telling me all these great things. He's like, I want to get a master's in business. I was like, great, what kind of business is it that you started? And he goes, I sell weed. I was totally unprepared for that, right? If you don't know what weed is, you can ask your parents later. But nevertheless, I got to talking to him, and he had a rosary around his wrist. I said, man, tell me about your rosary. And he goes, you know, it's funny. I have always had these religious experiences, but I can't figure out what to make of them. And I asked him if he'd ever been a part of a church family, and he told me no. And we got to talking a little bit about what I was trying to do at Cass. And it's funny, you know, you could tell a joke about a marijuana dealer and a pastor standing on the street corners of the city of Detroit. But we found some common ground, actually. And I don't know about you, but I can imagine that if that relationship continues, that maybe in the future he might find some different ways of using his skills. I'm convinced that there are folks all throughout Brighton that need you guys now more than ever. And you guys do an amazing job of reaching out into this community, but I wonder what it would be like if the 100 people who are sitting in this room right now, if all of you would just have the courage to think about one person in your life that you might be able to invite into a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. They might say no. In fact, statistically, I would argue probably 88 of you will get completely turned down. But what will happen with those 12 people that say yes? I don't know, but based on the story that we read today, Jesus can do a lot with 12 people. And so I want to encourage you to take heart. Church growth is hard. It's not easy work. And it takes everybody doing it. John Wesley said, if you give me 100 men and women, I don't care whether they're clergy or lay people, we could set the world on fire. I think we could do the same thing again today. So I want to share with you three ways that Brighton can help us as we're trying to get this new community of faith off the ground. Some of you may know somebody who lives in the city of Detroit who might work there or live there or whatever. If the best way for me to make contacts in the city of Detroit has been when folks here in churches all across Southeast Michigan say, you know, my grandson has been working for the Detroit Tigers, or my grandson just started a business planting crops in the city of Detroit, or my granddaughter just moved into the city and is working at Quicken Loans, or I've got a niece or a nephew or a friend or a coworker or a colleague that works in the city of Detroit. Bar none, it has been so great for me to have connections that came out of the suburbs. The second thing you can do for us is pray for us. Nothing is more significant to me, because I'll be praying for you and your work here in Brighton, but nothing has been more significant to me to know that there are people in Birmingham, and there are people in Port Huron, and there are people in South Lyon, and there are people all across Southeast Michigan that are praying for this new church to get off the ground. Because I'll be praying for you. Nothing would make me happier than in a couple of years to hear from your pastor that every single pew was filled here in this church. And I hope that you're praying for the same thing in Metro Detroit, in downtown Detroit, at Cass Community United Methodist Church, that someday there might be once again 70,000 United Methodists in the city of Detroit. But I know that the path from 3,000 to 70,000 begins one conversation at a time. As soon as the disciples were done with this fishing exploration, they went out and they went into cities all across the Mediterranean, and one person at a time they shared their faith. Now there are millions, billion Christians in the world. And I'm not so interested, as Bob said in his prayer, I'm not so interested in going out and finding people who are already a part of faith communities, but we know in the United States close to 50% of the people in our community do not have a faith home. Let's start with them. Let's go out and invite them to be a part of spiritual community. You never know how God might use them to transform the world. Will you join me in a time of prayer? Gracious and loving God, after Jesus was crucified and after he was dead and buried, the story that we read today about the third time that he appeared to the disciples reminds us of how easy it is to go back to our daily lives of going fishing and providing for our families and doing our livelihood, and yet Jesus had called the disciples to do something extraordinary. They were just 12 ordinary people, and yet you used them to do something amazing. It was on their work that the foundation of the church was built, and on the work of the many women who followed Jesus' ministry throughout his time in the Galilee. And we pray that we can draw upon their courage and strength, because they invited people that invited people that invited people that invited people that eventually invited us. And so we pray that we can draw on their same courage to transgress the societal expectations of not talking about money, politics, and faith. Give us the courage to somehow work it within us to share this good news of Jesus Christ that we have found. If it's a support group or a mission opportunity or a camping trip, if it's a small group or a worship experience that we feel led to invite somebody to, may we have the courage to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.